Today we are continuing in a sermon series in the Gospel of Mark, and the passage of scripture that we're going to look at is not particularly Valentine's Day-ish, but I decided let's just keep on rolling. We'll just roll right on through. And so what I want to do with you this morning is I want to ask you some questions. We're going to play a little game. And the game is, what are you more concerned about? Are you more concerned with, one, getting the right flavor of gumball out of the gumball machine, or two, with not getting the flu this year? Two, how come? I don't want the flu. That's pretty honest. Yeah. Probably wouldn't take you as long to get over the gumball as it would the flu. But anyway, are you more concerned with having the latest fashion trend or with having enough money for retirement? Two. Got a lot of twos in here. The fashionistas are not speaking up, right? I see some fingers being pointed, however. So I one time was part of a discipleship group, and we agreed in the discipleship group that we weren't going to miss any meetings unless it was an emergency. And this young lady was not there one day, so I called her up. I'm like, you okay? And she's like, I had a fashion emergency. I had to take care of it. Apparently, we just had a little different definition of what constituted an emergency. But anyway, what are you more concerned about? Having the bragging rights for your fantasy football league or having enough food to get you through the week? Okay, like different people, different priorities. There are a few of you who are speaking out loudly on the whole food issue. Right now, you may be praying that the sermon goes quickly so you can get to food. I don't really know. But I think our values, the things that we hold as most important, have a way of setting what we put priority on. You know, if you are thinking, man, I can't wait to retire, then that's going to be your number one over a fashion dilemma or anything else that goes on. So the thing that is most important to you tends to be the most pressing thing for you. And I believe God has got some things that he holds in greater value than other things. And I want to point some of those out to you today. Would you turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 5, beginning in verse 1? Mark 5, 1. If you want to look along in the Pew Bible, it's on page 710. So in the book of Mark, basically the author, Mark, has divided the book into three different sections, and we're still in the early section of Mark. And he has not haphazardly put stories in there, but he's very skillfully woven things together. So he's got us really in this first section asking, who is this Jesus who has so much power, so much authority? Let's take a look at our passage. I'm going to start here in Mark chapter 5, verse 1. It says, they went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes, or some Bibles have the word Gadarenes there instead of Gerasenes. And can we put that map up here real quick? So if you're following Mark's sequence here, then what happens is they leave Capernaum, which is in the north on the Sea of Galilee here, and they get on the lake and they travel across to the other side of the lake. Well, that's where the storm is that we talked about in last week's sermon. That's where the storm comes up and Jesus calms the storm. Well, then they cross over to the other side. So we're either talking about they landed on the far eastern side there, Gergesa, or they traveled down a little bit further, which is the area of Gadara, but it could be one in the same spot. They're just using different words to say he landed on the far side here, the southeast side of the lake. At any rate, the passage goes on here, verse 2. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been chained hand and foot. But he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs, and in the hills he would cry out and cut himself with stones. So, like, maybe to our modern ears, we look at this passage of Scripture and we go, wait a minute, you mean to tell me that there's a guy and he's able to bend these handcuffs or bend the iron or somehow break them loose in order to get himself out of this chained up condition? Like, yes, I'm saying that's exactly what I think is going on here. And in our modern day, we have seen people who are jacked up on PCP and they do some pretty amazing physical things. Like, why would we not think that it's beyond physical ability to do that? But to me, the more notable comment that's made here is that after that, no one was strong enough to subdue him. Like, I totally get, there's this wild, crazy man, and he's cutting himself, and he's yelling out, and he's demon-possessed, and this is crazy. And I can see why you wouldn't want him around. But why are you trying to subdue him? Who's trying to subdue him? Like, I really think, and we're going to find out a little later in the story, he's got family. He's somebody's brother or son or father. And I'm sure they want to keep him from harming himself. That's why they're trying to subdue him. Somebody cares about this guy. Our passage goes on here. Where are we? What verse are we in? Thank you. Verse 6. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. And just incidentally, let me point out, throughout the Gospels, anytime spiritual beings see Jesus, they fall down before him. They recognize his authority and his power, and that translates on through the New Testament and into the book of Revelation. So our passage goes on, verse 7. He shouted at the top of his voice. Don't worry, I'm not going to read it that way. But he shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me." How about that for a twist? I bet the disciples didn't see that coming. Here comes crazy, demon-possessed, cut and bleeding dude running down and falling in front of Jesus going, "Don't hurt me." I have known some people in my life who are off balance. Do you know what I'm talking about? And I can assure you, I was more afraid of them than they were of me, right? But this guy's afraid of Jesus. "Swear to God that you will not torture me." Verse 8, "For Jesus had said to him, 'Come out of this man, you evil spirit.' Then Jesus asked him, 'What is your name?' 'My name is Legion,' he replied, 'for we are many.'" I don't know about you, but this is a spooky moment. I mean, really, you know, and if you're looking at this time frame, Jesus, they leave the shore at evening and they travel about 8 miles. They get caught in the storm. You know, it's 8 miles all the way across the Sea of Galilee. So they really probably, it's early morning, maybe before the sun has risen. They come out and this crazy man comes running out of the tombs at them. That would be a little unnerving, I would think. In Roman culture, a legion of soldiers. Anybody want to take a guess as to how many soldiers that is? Nah, not if you were here before. What, 100? Nope. 1,000? Nope. 500? Nope. 6,000 men was one thing that I read. Another one said 6,826. That's pretty exact. That guy sounds like he knows what he's talking about. Is this guy saying there are more than 6,000 demons residing inside me? Maybe. Even if he's just using it to mean there's a lot, he's got a problem. Right? And so, verse 10 tells us, he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. Does that strike anybody as odd? Right? Demons don't like to vacation somewhere? Like, what? Why? Why don't want to leave the area? Don't want to be far from home? Why not? Well, here's what I think is going on. According to the book of Revelation, chapter 20, verse 10, we're told, "And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. There they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I think what these evil spirits are saying to Jesus is, don't bring judgment against us. Not yet. Have compassion on us. Don't send us there. And surprisingly, Jesus is compassionate. Look at verse 11. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, send us among the pigs. Allow us to go into them. He gave them permission, and the evil spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Why does he do that? Why not just destroy them? Why not go ahead and bring judgment against them? Well, that's not what Jesus came for the first time. He didn't come to judge us. And earlier in the service, Nora read John 3:16. And that is very familiar to us, but really it's the verses that come after that that I think are telling in terms of Jesus' purpose and coming. Listen to this. This is starting in John 3:16 and going on. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love the darkness instead of the light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. Jesus' purpose in coming the first time was not to stamp out evil, not to eradicate it. His purpose in coming was to free us, to give us a choice. Who are you choosing in your life? Are you choosing to follow Christ and to be saved? Or are you choosing to go your own way, to live according to your own deeds, which the Bible calls evil? Well, I think that's a good question for all of us to ask. There's another thing that I think we ought to ask, and that is, what is the deal with the pigs? You know? What's God got against bacon? And if bacon's wrong, I don't want to be right. Do you know? I'm just joking about that. But what's he got against the pigs? I think that what is going on here, the reason that he allows the demons to go into the pigs and that they go and they kill themselves, is it is a very real and tangible way to say to the people who are watching this thing go on, this man has been freed from the demon possession. The demons are gone. Like, you can't say he's just sitting there calmly for a moment in his right mind, but he's going to go berserk again as soon as Jesus leaves. The demons have left. They've died and gone on. And then watch what happens next. This is verse 14 following. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside. And the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Crazy, cutting-yourself, demon-possessed guy who lives in the tombs is suddenly in his right mind. He's normal. And the power, the magnitude of this change in him is so overwhelming that people are scared. Listen to what they say. Verse 16. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, Go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. Like crazy, no longer demon-possessed guy wants to go with Jesus. You know, you have done something radical in my heart and my life. I want to be with you. And Jesus is like, no, go home to your family. I mean, that to me, that is love. That is compassion. Go see the people who love you. Go tell other people about the things that God has done for you. That's what Jesus says. And the Bible says he goes and says, let me tell you all the things that Jesus did for me. We're getting a hint here as to who Jesus is. There are a number of lessons that we can learn from this, that we can pull out of this particular passage of Scripture. I want you to consider thinking them through God's priorities, the things that God handles, holds as dear. And I think that really there's three lessons I want to share with you today. The first one is, God is not primarily concerned with our comfort. Now, what do you mean by that? Well, in family counseling, what you learn is that everybody has kind of a balance, a homeostasis, a comfort level where we don't want things to change. We like them kind of how they are. Now, we might like a little bit of change, right? I don't want to eat at McDonald's every time we go out to eat. A little variety is good. But that's not the same thing. Like, we have a certain amount of balance in our lives. And if that balance gets tipped, then it throws us for a loop. And we'll do just about anything we can do to put things back the way that we think that they need to be. There's a certain comfort level that we get consumed with. And these people see Jesus come in and he messes with their balance. He throws things out of kilter for them. Whoa, you know, like I'll betcha, it doesn't say this in the Bible, but I'll betcha the teenagers in that town would go out and try to see crazy madman running around cutting himself in the thing. Like, don't you think? Anybody in here ever heard like Virginia ghost stories? You ever tried to track them down, anybody? Okay, some of y'all are being honest. Okay, good, right. So there's a certain like, oh, of course, yeah, everybody knows about crazy madman running around in the cemetery over there. He's possessed. You don't want to go see him. When Jesus comes in and he does something so powerful, he puts this guy back in his right mind. The people are fearful. They're afraid of that kind of power. Does that happen in real life? Yes, it does. I've seen it happen again and again. You have a teenager, and they go off to camp, right? They have this week-long experience where they're exposed to Christ, and they invite Jesus in their life, and they come back home. And let's just say in this particular instance, the parents are not Christians. And this kid comes back into their home, and the kid is straightening up his room, right? He's not belligerent. He's not fussing or fighting. He's polite. He's kind. He's treating his siblings well. Right? He gets up in the morning. He goes in the table and he reads his Bible first thing. And the parents don't have any frame of reference. And they go, that is weird. Do you know my kid? That's not my kid. What'd you do to him? And sometimes the kid says, I want to go be baptized. I want to join the church. I want to follow the Lord. And the parents go, I don't have any frame of reference for this. I want Jesus gone. I'd rather have angry fighting kid than have this one. Do you know what I'm saying? It happens. It happens. Like, as we look at the story, this passage of Scripture, like, shouldn't the people say, hooray for Jesus? Jesus came in and he healed this guy who was hurting and yelling out and living in the tombs. And shouldn't we be like, yay, life is better? But they're not. And in our society, we're the same way. Less and less do people have any understanding of who the Lord is. Anybody in here watch a little football game called the Super Bowl? Like I did. There was a guy who was sitting on the panel with the NFL leaders, right? His name's Tony Dungy. He is a coach. And he's an outspoken believer. And Dungy said, "Congratulations to the Eagles. Nick Foles told me last week that he felt the Lord had him in Philadelphia for a special moment, and he played like it tonight." Know what the response was? It wasn't amen. Somebody tweeted, "Tony Dungy, it's unbelievable that you would use your employer, NBC Sports, to spout this nonsense on the air." You know what Dungy said? "NBC pays me to express my opinion. And it's my opinion that Nick Foles would play well because his Christian faith would allow him to play with confidence. And that he's a good quarterback. And I think I was right on both counts." Well, I think when it comes to life, sometimes our comfort scales get knocked out of balance. But that God is not most interested with how comfortable I am or how comfortable you are. That Jesus comes in and he says some pretty hard things to us, doesn't he? In Luke chapter 9, verse 23 through 27, he says, "Then he said to all of them, 'Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it.'" God's going to ask you to do something that's uncomfortable. And it is our responsibility to say, "Hooray for Jesus." Not, "Let's get rid of him," but, "Okay, I'll embrace it. Wherever you say go, I'm going to go. Whoever you say love, I'm going to love." And maybe this week, it might be your spouse that we're talking about. You know, Valentine's Day is coming up, right? God might say to you, "You got to change some things. You got to demonstrate love differently." Maybe part of your denying yourself and taking up your cross and following Christ means you got to be a better servant at home. You got to demonstrate love a little better to the people around you. You got to be more the reflection of who Jesus is in your life. So another lesson that I think we learn from this is that God is not primarily concerned with our possessions. And you may go, whoa, wait a minute, baby. Where'd you get that? How about these pigs? I'm a little hung up on the bacon thing right now. Stick with me a second. Right? How about these pigs? This is somebody's livelihood, right? Somebody was going to make money off of all of these pigs that Jesus says, "Okay, demons, you can go in them," and they get destroyed. I mean, I guess you could have boiled pig after that. I don't know, but they're destroyed. Here's what I'm saying. The power of Jesus and the health of this man and the kingdom of God were all more important than the profit off of this pork. So maybe what you and I need to say is, the possessions that I have, the things that I've been entrusted with, they are more for God, for his power, for his kingdom, for what he would do, than they are for me. You know, like, let's just say we pull out your checkbook and look at the register. Right now, right, there's somebody in there going, "Preacher, you done stopped preaching, just gone to meddling," right? Like, you stepped over a line. It was nice having you as the pastor here at Corinth Baptist. I'm not asking you for money. What I'm saying is maybe you should take a long, hard look at your own possessions and how you're using them for the Lord. When was the last time that you said, "Well, we got this money, we could go on vacation, or I could spend it on a mission trip for God"? When was the last time you said, "You know what? Those week-long events for teenagers and for children where they go off to camp and they're exposed to the Lord, man, you can't buy that kind of situation. If there's some kid who needs money, then I want to make sure that they get their way paid for." Ever done that? What about food? What about taking food to a neighbor, right? Maybe somebody's sick. Maybe somebody's in the hospital. Maybe somebody's having a hard time. You could fix them a meal. You could offer the Lord something that costs you something. and use it for his kingdom. You know, maybe it's just your house. When was the last time that you used your house in a way to be hospitable to somebody else, but you did it so that you could say, God, this is for you. I'm serving you with my possessions. I think God is more interested in his kingdom being proclaimed than he is in us having lots of stuff for ourselves. The last thing that I want to point out to you from this passage of Scripture is that I don't think God is primarily concerned with our religion. What do you mean by that? That doesn't make any sense. Well, in our society, people have this tendency to say, church is a private affair. You know, like, you can have spirituality, that's okay, as long as you do it in the four walls of the church. But don't bring that stuff out into the public. We don't want to see it, we don't want to hear about it, we don't want to know about it. Just do it privately in your own home, and then come out in public and don't talk about all that. But is that what Jesus did? Was that the way that he practiced his spirituality? No. As a matter of fact, the things that happen in the temple, we don't see that many snapshots. What we see Jesus doing is going out and impacting the community. And he made an impact on this particular community. You know he did. So, I mean, really what I want to ask you is, what's going on outside the four walls of this church? Right? There are a lot of churches, and above the door, they have signs that say, you're now entering the mission field. Right? Now's where the work begins. This is where a difference for God's kingdom really begins, when you walk outside the doors, not when you come in. So, I mean, what does that look like for us? Recently, I read this, it was an article about a preacher who really was being criticized. And it's old, so I don't want you to think that I'm pointing fingers at some modern preacher somewhere. Not at all. This was an older event that happened. But anyway, so this preacher they're talking about was a powerful, eloquent speaker, you know, great sermons, and people would just rave about it and all that. Well, the person who was writing the article who was criticizing him was saying, you know, that's great. It's great that he speaks well. It's great that he writes these articles that scholars love. And it's great that he says all of this good stuff about God. Those are important things. But my criticism of him is his church is in a poor area, and he never says anything about feeding the homeless, providing shelter, giving to those who are in need. Where is the impact on the community? Where is the here is the kingdom of God, let me show it to you? So maybe I could put that question to you. In your life, where is the kingdom of God? Where is the public community impact because God is at work? You know, like, maybe I need to be even a little more personal than that. I mean, Valentine's Day is coming. At home, is your relationship with Christ having an impact? I mean, I'm not talking about inside the four walls of the church. I'm talking about the four walls of your house. You know? Are you giving God's kingdom priority there? Are you letting him use your stuff? Are you having an impact? If not, maybe there's something that needs to change. I think it's incumbent on us to get our priorities in line with God's priorities. That song about wherever you go, I'll go, right? Whoever you love, I'll love. That's going to be inconvenient, whether you're talking about your spouse or you're talking about some stranger. You know, going wherever God calls you to go, it's going to cost you something. King David said, you know, far be it from me to offer the Lord a sacrifice that didn't cost me anything. What's your life look like in comparison? And how do I offer an invitation on this, right? How about this? If you don't know Christ, that's the place to start. If you've never prayed and invited Jesus into your life, do that first. Romans tells us, anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Call on his name. He'll come and save you. But that is the beginning of a relationship. It's not unlike a marital relationship, right? Where you love God and God loves you. He says things to you. You act accordingly in response to those things. So maybe you're somewhere else along the path of your relationship with the Lord, and he's put something on your heart that needs to change. Change it. If you want people to pray for you, to support you, if you need a family of faith, we're here for you. God has shown us great mercy, and we want to show you that same kind of mercy and grace.